I love it when the Lord is just in the midst. The Lord is working through things, even though we don't know he's working through things. So our worship leader picked out the music, I don't know how long ago, a while ago. I didn't really look at the music. And of course, the Lord was talking to me, impressing upon me what to speak about. And I had the same concurrent thought that the Lord gave me, that the Lord gave her. And that thought is battle, that we're in a battle. If you don't think we're in a battle, I don't know where you are, because I know you're not at Disneyland or whatever, because Disneyland is not real. Well, I guess it's open back now, but it's not the same, right? Disney World, Disneyland, whatever, Universal Studios. But listen, we're not living in fantasy land. We're living in reality, and reality is we're in a battle. And so we're starting this book in the Torah, Deuteronomy, Devarim. The word Devarim, the word Deuteronomy actually means repetition of the law. We'll talk about that more. We'll dig in more about this when we get into our Torah for today. And I just encourage you to tune in for Torah for today on Zoom. We'll get into a lot more details about this. But really, just to mention, Deuteronomy is repetition of the law, a rehashing or a summary of the law. The children of Israel are at the end of the 40-year wilderness journey. They've gone through 40 years in the wilderness. The next generation, that second generation, is ready to go into the land. They're finally ready to go into the promised land. The promised land that was promised for hundreds of years before to Abraham. And now they're finally getting to go in. The land of Canaan, the promised land. Israel was taken out of slavery in Egypt, told of a promise, told of a land of freedom for years. And that promise was always there every night that they were in Egypt. Every day when they were doing the work, they were enslaved. They were remembering, they were dreaming of that promise being fulfilled. That promise was very real. And what happened, though, is between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise, there was a lot of tribulation. There was a lot of opposition. There was a lot of conflict. There was a lot of that going on. They couldn't just go right into the land and claim it. There was, of course, a period of time, but then there was also a lot of drama, a lot of conflict. And even in the last 40 years of the wilderness experience, there was a lot of conflict. There was a lot of opposition that they faced. And whenever we face opposition, when there's promises out there for us today, the opposition happens. The conflict happens. And what do we do when that happens? I think just like the children of Israel, we question the promises. We question, did God really promise that to me? If he did, why isn't it happening? Why isn't it happening when I want it to happen? Or why isn't it happening after a reasonable period of time, right? We say that. Come on, it's been a reasonable period of time, Lord. Why can't you just let this promise be fulfilled? Why aren't you allowing this promise to be fulfilled? Why is there so much conflict? God promised Israel life in the promised land. But he promised them more than that. He promised them abundant life in the promised land. God promises you and I abundant life in Messiah Yeshua. But there's conflict. There's problems. There's opposition. It's not because God doesn't exist. It's not because God is mad at you and I. And it's not because God is inept to fulfill his promises. We're going to talk today about how we're in a battle. There is a battle raging today that's standing between you and I and the promises God has given us. Now, I don't know what the promise he's given you is. I know what the promises he's given me are. But he's given each and every one of us promises, things that he has shown us. But there's a lot of opposition that's standing in the way. We have to fight through the opposition. We have to know that the promise is real. We have to know that the Lord wants us to have it, but we're going to experience that promise or that conflict between the promise and the realization of the promise. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. We're going to start there. So the children of Israel going through the wilderness experience, coming to the end of the 40 years, God is going to remind them about the promise. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, this could not be more clear, right? This isn't some vague, well, how do I interpret this verse? You know, let me get out my, you know, commentaries on this. This is pretty clear cut. The land is set before them. All they have to do is go in and take possession of it. Seems pretty simple, right? And not only that, God says, don't fear or be dismayed. Everything's right there in those verses for them. The land foretold by their God, given, the promise given to their forefather Abraham all those years ago. Go in, take it, don't fear, don't worry, it's yours. Now, the land of Israel represents freedom, right? It represents freedom. It represents everything that Egypt did not represent. Egypt represented turmoil and slavery and opposition. And Israel represents freedom. Freedom to live out their lives in peace. Freedom to raise their children without fear. Freedom to reap those crops that they plant. Life, abundant life for Israel. This is the promise God had for Israel. He wasn't just letting them on. He wasn't just saying, well, let me just get them in there and then they'll see how, you know, barren the place is. No. This was life and life abundant that God was promising. And you and I today, Jew and Gentile alike, we are promised the same abundant life. Now, spiritually, I'm talking. That was physically for Israel. We got to understand that spiritually, God is promising you and I abundant life. And that's clear in Scripture. We're going to see this in just a minute. Spiritually speaking, God wants us to have abundant life. We don't like to talk about that a lot. We like to talk about flogging ourselves in this life and, oh, this life is so bad. Can't wait till we go to heaven. Can't wait for eternal life to start. Yes, that's true. Can't wait. However, God does promise us abundant life in this life as well. Turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 10. Now, we're going to be reading the last part of the verse. All over Scripture, God is promising abundant life, whether it's to the children of Israel, whether it's to then the nation of Israel, whether it's to the believers. Yeshua talks a lot about this. John 10:10, last part of the verse, 10:10b. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Yeshua doesn't want us to be in sackcloth and ashes all the time in this world. He wants us to have abundant life, even in this world. There's Yeshua's words there. That's the first point today we could put up on the slides. The first point today about living an abundant life or a life abundantly is the promise from God is life, is abundant life. He promises that to us. We have to know the word. We have to know what he promises to us. He doesn't promise us just turmoil and fear and problems. Now, we're going to have some of those things in life, but he does promise us in the word abundant life. He created you and me, you and I, for abundant life with him, for fellowship with him, to worship him, to be in harmony with him. And sin got in the way, didn't it? It does. It continues to. We know the story. God called one man, Abraham. Through him came the Jewish people. And through the Jewish people came Yeshua the Messiah. He was foretold in the prophets. He was foretold in the Torah. There's hundreds of scriptures in the Tanakh that point to Yeshua, the only one who could have come and fulfilled this, the Messiah who came 2,000 years ago in the flesh. He is the abundant life promise to us. It sounds great. Now, let's continue to read on. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. It sounds great. The promise sounds great. Abundant life sounds great. Sounded great for Israel. Sounds great for us. There's just a couple of things in the way of that. Beginning of Deuteronomy is a summary. Remember, second generation's going in. Some of them would have been there the last 40 years as young children, and now they're adults. Some of them would have not been born when they first started the wilderness journey, and now they're young people in the desert. In the wilderness, but however they came to be standing there on the plains of Moab, getting ready to go into the land, they were listening and hearing these words, this summary of the last 40 years. That's really what this Torah portion is about. It's a summary, a repetition of the last 40 years. And what happened in that 40 years was one word, conflict. Conflict. Deuteronomy 1, 26 to 28. This is basically a three-verse summary of things that happened in 40 years there. Yet you would not go up. Remember the promise in verse 21? Go into the land, don't be fearful. Go into the land, it's yours, you got it. Verse 26, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents, and you said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us to the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, those are the spies, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Now the people had known about the promise of abundant life for generations, literally generations. They would have heard it around the campfires. They would have heard it from their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers. It would have been so burned and imprinted in their mind and their souls for years. And yet we have verses like this. Conflict. Giants in the land. Fortified cities. The promises were very real, but the opposition was also very real. Turn with me to Psalm 22. You know, the Bible is wonderful. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. I love the Bible because the Bible is not a fairy tale. The Bible is not fantasy land, like I said. The Bible is like real, nitty-gritty life. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat things for us. It's not like other holy books where, you know, all these wonderful things are said about people. No, the Bible tells us all the faults, all the warts, all the issues that Moses had, all the issues the other people had. Tells us about real sin, and it tells us about real conflict, and it tells us about real turmoil and opposition that happens in this world. Psalm 22, 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever felt like that sometimes? Have you ever been like, my God, why? It feels like you've forsaken me. It feels like you're not here. It feels like you're not real. I can't feel you. Nothing's happening like it should. Promises aren't getting fulfilled. Now, this is the second point, and this is really a crucial point. If you could put that on the screen. We will experience conflict in the pursuit of the promise of life abundantly. This is not just me saying this. This is the Bible, and I'm going to demonstrate it to you. Conflict always follows a promise. Always. Like, every time. We have to understand the biblical precedent for this, because if you don't know the biblical precedent for this, you are going to stumble in this world thinking, oh, I'm just going to go outside, and the rainbow is going to pick me up and bring me to the pot of gold, and everything's going to be wonderful. Conflict always follows the promise. There was a man that we read about in the Bible, and his name is Job. Job went through tremendous conflict. He went through tremendous suffering and pain. Here's some of the words of Job. Job 23, chapter 23, verses 8 and 9. We don't like to quote Job too much because it's not very pleasant stuff, right? Conflict always follows the promise. Job 23, verses 8 and 9. Job's words. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I do not perceive him. Now, let me stop you right there. How many times has somebody said to you, I just can't feel God? I just don't know if he's real because I just can't feel him. I think Job experienced that a little bit. I'm going to read that again, verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. Oh boy, Job was in a lot of turmoil there, a lot of conflict. Where are you, God? What's going on? Either we're messing this up terribly and he's punishing us, or he's messing this up terribly and he's not who he says he is. Well, neither of them is really true. These are the things we say. These are the things that Job experienced, and these are the things, maybe not to the extent of Job, but you and I experience conflict in this life. And if we say we don't, we're really deceiving ourselves. I don't care what it is. You could have conflict within your family. You could have conflict at your job. You could have conflict in, I don't know, the grocery store. You could have conflict internally, but you have conflict in this life. Conflict always follows the promise. We want utopia, though. We want to just go right in and get the promise fulfilled. We want to just go right through the drive-through really quickly with everything hot and fresh and nobody messing up your order. Has anybody had their order messed up recently? Oh my gosh, it's so frustrating, right? And that's just like when you're waiting 2 extra minutes and the order is a little wrong. Oh my gosh. But, you know, that's the analogy, though, with life. You're going through the drive-thru of life, and your order doesn't come out right. I ordered it this way. Why didn't I get it the way I wanted? You know? We go through this drive-thru so quickly, and we expect no problems with our order. We want to go right to the promises of God fulfilled in our lives without any conflict. But that's not biblical. That's not biblical. The reality is, and this is where we go, that we're at war, that there's a battle raging. We read about it, Psalm 46. It's a spiritual battle. Now, this battle was going on way before you and I were born. So don't think that we're just the center of everything, of battles and opposition and problems, and we're just sitting there like Job in the heap of ashes. Listen, everybody goes through these problems. The problems were happening to your 4-4-4-4-4-fathers. The problems are going to happen way after you're gone if the Lord should tarry. We can't think that we're the only source of, you know, the problems in our lives. Everybody's going through this. Everybody has conflict. Everybody has opposition. The battle is between the forces of God and the forces of the enemy. Now, this is real stuff. And this is actually real biblical stuff, real Tanakh stuff. In Judaism, we don't talk about the enemy, the devil. Many people don't even believe in the devil these days, but he's very, very real. He's very, very much portrayed in the book of Job and other places. And there is a battle going on between the forces of good and the forces of evil, between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. Now go back to John chapter 10, verse 10. This is such an interesting verse. Remember, we read the last part of the verse. Let's read the entire verse now. John 10, 10. The thief comes, that's the devil, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, comma, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Wonder why in the same verse Yeshua tells us about abundant life for us and also the schemes of the devil. Why do you think in the same verse we get the message of abundant life, the promise of abundant life, and also the reality of the schemes of the devil and of the enemy? Because we're in a battle. On the road to abundant life, there is always conflict. The promise of abundant life is always followed by opposition. Now, this is a guarantee. This is a biblical precedent. I'm going to give you 3 examples, 3 characters in the Bible. You can go home and find another 10. That's your homework today. Go find another 10. Abraham. Remember that guy, Abraham? The promise, the land of Israel. The land of Israel. The opposition, forced out of the land by famine. The promise, your children, your ancestors will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. The promise to Abraham. The opposition, his wife is totally barren. Next example, Moses. Moses, the promise, you are going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Can you imagine Moses and Aaron going in there the first time? I am going to lead the people of Israel. I finally get my chance. I had my chance 40 years ago. I kind of blew it with the Egyptian that I killed. But you know what? I've got another chance. Let's go do this. The promise, the opposition, Pharaoh, in a word, Pharaoh, won't let the people go. It takes 10 plagues, a devastation of the world's superpower to move that children of Israel out. That's opposition. That's conflict. Yeshua, last example, the promised Messiah coming. The opposition, the guy in charge at the time, King Herod, goes out and tries to kill every male boy around the same age as Yeshua to prevent Yeshua from fulfilling his promise to us. There's always promise, but then there's always opposition. There's always conflict followed. We are in a battle. Now, what do you do when you're in a battle? Ephesians chapter 6, right? Some of you knew I was going to go there, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. When you're in a battle, you prepare to be in a battle. You don't just say, oh, God, please help me. You get ready for the battle. The Bible tells us how to get ready for the battle. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 13. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness. I'm going to stop right there because I've got to stop right there and just say this. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Stop trying to wrestle against flesh and blood on Facebook. Stop trying to wrestle against flesh and blood out there. It's not a battle against flesh and blood. Verse 12, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. I think pretty much all of us are going to admit that we're in the evil day here. This is like the evil times, right? Of course, all the days are really evil, if you think about it. This has been going on all throughout history. It's just kind of bubbling up to the surface a little bit more. Nothing new under the sun. But here's the next point, the third point slide to put up. To do battle, because we are in a battle, to do battle, you have to put on the armor of God. We're at war, and we have to fight because we're in a battle. Now, many people are being deceived that they're just going to be handed everything, handed the promise, but that is not biblical. We have to be honest with ourselves. We are in a battle. We cannot deceive ourselves. We cannot be deceived. If you do not know the Word of God, if you do not have an understanding of Scripture and what God is saying, you are going to be deceived. It is happening out there. Get into the Word of God. I can't say that strong enough. Dive into the Word of God, even if it's just a little bit a day. Understand what God is saying, because He's going to give you precedent after precedent after precedent. He's going to give you example after example after example that every time there's a promise, there is conflict that follows the promise. There is opposition. So don't go saying, well, where are you, God? Because God is right there in the middle of the battle with you. God is right there waiting for you to run to Him. But you've got to put on the armor, not of you. A lot of people like to put on the armor of them. You've got to put on the armor of God. That's what the Bible says. We've got to put on God's armor, not our armor. We're at war, and we have to remember that this instruction book tells us about the battle, tells us how to fight the battle, that we are in a battle. Now, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There's a really cool story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that I think really helps us understand the kind of battles we need to fight. Now, 2 Chronicles 20, I'm not going to have time to read the whole story, but go home and read the chapter if you want to understand this a little bit better. There's King Jehoshaphat, right? He was one of the good kings in Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, there was not a lot of good kings, whether it was in Israel or Judah, after David and Solomon. The kingdom was split, and a lot of bad stuff happened. A lot of bad kings went their own way, didn't follow the Lord. And you have a good king, King Jehoshaphat. For the most part, he was a good king. And King Jehoshaphat, the people of Judah, are in a really bad spot in this chapter. Because what's happening is there's this massive army of people from these countries of Moab and these countries of Ammon, two different countries in southeast of Israel. Now, if you look on a map today, Moab and Ammon are present-day Jordan. The capital of present-day Jordan is named Ammon. So you know Moab and Ammon is Jordan. This is where they're coming from. So they're coming, this big horde of an army. Things don't look good for King Jehoshaphat. They cross over into Israel at the En-Gedi. They cross over and they're marching towards Jerusalem. They're marching towards Judah. They're marching towards Jehoshaphat. And what happens is there's this Levite, and he prophesies. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon this prophet, Jahaziel. And this is what he says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but God's." Now that is an amazing verse, isn't it? And if you continue to read the chapter, they were not ready for the battle. They were not prepared for the battle. They did not know how to win the battle, except for the fact that Jehoshaphat was a good king. He yielded to the Lord. He surrendered to God, and he said, "Lord, help us." The people said this, and supernaturally, they won the battle. Supernaturally. And it talks about how they won the battle in chapter 20. It really is amazing how Judah was delivered. Because the battle is not ours. Doesn't matter if you have strength or purpose or experience or whatever you have. The battle is not yours, it's God's. This is the lesson. You may think, well, I've got all this armor on and it doesn't fit correctly, like King David said, right? You may think, well, I really don't know even how to fight. Well, what you have to remember is the battle is not yours, the battle is God's. And that's the last point. There's a battle going on, there is victory that is coming, but it's not your victory, it's God's victory. Victory is found in God and only in God. That's it, that's the last point. Battle is raging, victory is found in the Lord. Now here's where you come up to me and you say, "That is so nice, but you don't know my situation, Rabbi. You think you know it, but you don't know my Job situation. My situation is hopeless. My situation is impossible. I'm never going to find the right job. I've been looking. I'm never going to find that right person for me, that husband or wife. I'm never going to have that child that we've been praying about for years. I'm never going to get better. I'm always going to be sick. I'm never going to," whatever it is, fill in the blank. The key here is that you can't solve anything in your own power. We've got to put on the armor of God. We've got to know that it's God's armor and not our armor. And we've got to know that God is going to fight the battle and secure the victory for us. He wants to fight our battles. He is waiting for us to come to him, just like King Jehoshaphat and Judah came to him. He wants us to come to him and have him fight the battles and have him get the victory. Now, this is the point, though. This is a really important point. This is not a prosperity gospel message. Many people think, well, if I just pray, if I just trust God enough, everything is going to be fine. And I'm going to have that, you know, pot of gold. I'm going to have that promise fulfilled. I'm not going to have the opposition. But remember what we talked about. The opposition and the conflict always come. It doesn't mean that you're not strong enough. It doesn't mean you didn't pray hard enough. It doesn't mean that God doesn't necessarily want you to have it. Whatever the reason why the things are not happening, that is really not the point. The point is not prosperity. The point is not wealth, health, and happiness. You don't just rub the lamp and the genie comes out and you get your wishes. He answers every prayer. That's not how it works. That is the biggest issue for people. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why doesn't he answer my prayers? I'm praying so fervently. Listen, victory does not mean no pain, no problems, only bliss. That is not what victory means, biblically speaking. Many times we're going through a battle, we're going through a conflict, we're getting thrown in a fiery furnace, we don't know what's going to be the result. But sometimes these conflicts are happening, these oppositions are coming against us to teach us things, to grow our faith, to help us realize we're not all that and it's really God that's all that, to burn off some stuff that maybe we need burned off. Sometimes you got to go in the fire to burn off the impurities. Unfortunately, we all have a lot of impurities. Maybe you're going through it to mature you, to grow you, to deepen your relationship with God, to deepen your dependence upon God. Joy and happiness are two different things. You may not always be happy with everything going on in your life, but you can have joy. You can have the joy of the Lord, that only that comes from God. That is it. Joy is what we need to be seeking after, not happiness. Now, you're going to be happy too. I mean, there's happy things. This isn't a doom and gloom message, but you've got to search for the joy. The joy, the peace of being in harmony with God, everything we were intended to be. That's it. Romans 8:28. Let's go there. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We have to understand that you're not going to get all the promises right away, and you're not going to get every promise you pray for. That's reality. That doesn't mean God is something less. That doesn't mean your faith is something less. It just means you're going through exactly what everybody else in the world's going through. And biblically speaking, you're going through the process that everybody goes through. There's conflict. There's opposition. There's God trying to mold you. There's God trying to have you grow from these experiences. But Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. All things could be some things that are not pleasant right now. Some opposition that's coming up right now. But they could all be working to burn off those impurities in you, to get you ready to go into the land, to maybe change your method of thinking. You know, I thought for so many years, man, when God called me into ministry, man, I'm just going to go in, going to get a congregation, it's going to be great, here we go. What happened? The desert and opposition, nothing. Years of asking God, did you really mean that? You know, maybe you didn't mean that because it's not happening. What's going on? Looking back, I'm so glad he didn't put me in ministry right at the beginning because I wasn't ready for ministry. There was some impurities. Now, I still have some impurities, but there was some major impurities that had to be burned off. There was some major pride that had to be burned out. There was some major issues that I had to deal with in my life. Maybe the same is happening for you. Maybe it's not about ministry, but maybe it's about something else in your life. And God's got to burn through some impurities. But all things work together for good. There is a good that he has for you. There is a good that he has for you. He's trying to mold you. He's trying to grow from these experiences you're going through. Life abundantly is not free of suffering, pain, or hardship. Life abundantly... There's two life abundantly we need to talk about. There's the life abundantly in eternity. Now, that's going to be great. Revelation 21, no pain, no suffering. But people confuse that life abundantly with this life abundantly we're in now. And that's the one where before we die, in this world. That's a different life abundantly. In that life abundantly, we still have pain. We still have suffering or hardship. One day, there'll be glorified bodies. One day, we won't... Our bodies won't decay, won't die, won't get sick, won't have pain. That's eternity. But we still have this life to live now on earth for however long, how many days you and I have here. And there is life abundantly to be lived here in this world. But in this life abundantly, we have problems, we have conflict, we have opposition, just like we talked about today. The opposition is real. And unless we really, really understand that, we're going to be deceived. And at the slightest, I mean, there's parables that talk about this, right? At the slightest drop of opposition, people are going to fall away. People are going to leave the faith. People are not going to believe. People are going to do what the children of Israel did in the wilderness. Why did you do this, God? It was so much better in Egypt. It was so much better before I became a believer. It was so much better before whatever you want to say. That is not the right way to look at things. What happened to the children of Israel when they looked at things like that? They had to die out through the wilderness. I think we talked about this in Torah for Today a couple of weeks ago. If you take how many people died in the 40 years, that whole generation, that first generation, it would have to be like 90 people a day. Something crazy like that. Dying in the wilderness, dying for lack of belief. We're falling away in the body because of lack of belief. We need to stay strong in the Lord in the midst of the opposition. If we know our Bibles, we know this is going to happen. We shouldn't be surprised when there's opposition in our life. We shouldn't be surprised when we're in a battle. But you know what? The battle is the Lord's. And the victory is the Lord's. John 16, 33, last scripture today. You know, we gotta know our Bibles. John 16, 33. We read in John 10 that the enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. We also read in John 10, 10 that Yeshua wants us to have life abundantly here. But listen to his words in John 16, 33. I have said these things to you, Yeshua to us, Yeshua to the disciples. I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's powerful. That's real, because there's going to be tribulation. Not all puppies and rainbows, but that is reality. But the reality also is the promise is real, and he's overcome the world, and he's getting a place prepared for us. In Yeshua, there is peace. In Yeshua, there is victory. And in Yeshua, there is life and life abundantly. Let's pray. Lord, you promise us so many things in our lives individually. You promise us as a congregation things. You promise families things. You promise people things. But Lord, many times it just doesn't seem like the promises are getting fulfilled. Lord, help us to take heart and understand that that's not because of our lack of faith. It's not because of your lack of power. It's not because you really didn't say that to us. It's because you're working, Lord. You're working as we're walking through the valley. You're working as we're fighting the battles, as we're putting on the armor. All you ask us to do is get the armor on and stand there like King Jehoshaphat, and supernaturally, the victory happens. Lord, we know, biblically speaking, when we surrender to you, when we yield to you, when we recognize the battle is not ours but yours, when we recognize there is opposition and conflict, yes, when these things are known, when we take hold of these things, but we trust in you, you will fight the battles. You will have the victory. You will do amazing and supernatural things in our midst. Lord, I'm asking today, that you would break strongholds in people's lives. I'm asking in the name of Yeshua that you would break up chains that have been there too long, that you would break up pain, suffering, unbelief, faulty reasoning, bad attitudes, whatever it is. Break it up, Lord God. Break those strongholds today. Educate us with your word and then pour out your spirit upon us. For, Lord, we don't know how to fight this great army that's coming against us. We don't know, Lord God, but we don't need to know. We try to solve things. We try to figure it out. We can't. Lord, help us to just surrender to you. Help us to realize the battle is yours and the victory is yours. Lord, you are our refuge. You are our stronghold. Though the nations rage, you are in control. And I pray for each and every person here in this room today, that you would break strongholds in their life in the name of Yeshua. I pray for each and every person that's watching today on the live stream, that you would break strongholds in their life in the name of Yeshua, that you would do supernatural things to show them and to show all the people around them that there is a God in heaven, that there is a battle that's going on, and that the victory belongs to only you, God. We glorify you today. We ask you to work in the midst of the fiery furnace that we're in. We ask you to work in the midst of the lion's den that we're in. We ask you to work in the midst of the problems at work and the problems with families and the problems in our lives. We ask you to work, Lord God, break strongholds, and we cling to you, and you will bring us into the land, and you will give us life abundantly, and you will give us that peace that passes all understanding and that joy that nobody can steal from us, Lord. So I ask, Lord God, today for that peace and that joy over our people. I ask that the blinders would come off, that people that are straying, that are backsliding, Lord, would be brought back in, that the body would be strengthened in this time, Lord God, of burning off impurities, Lord. You can do it, and we yield to you at this time. We give you all the praise. We give you all the honor. We let you fight the battles, and we know, Lord God, the victory is in you. We thank you. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. I just want to take 1 minute